You're listening to the ministry of Potter's House Church, Wandsworth, a Christian Pentecostal church based in South London, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our call is to reach the lost, make disciples, and plant churches. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us at phcwandsworth.co.uk.
We're in a series called Foolproof. And so we looked at, and what we've been speaking about is how, you know, you can make your life foolproof so that, you know, you don't make foolish decisions. You make a life which is wise. And I've been saying this each week. I said that foolish decisions bring pain. Foolish decisions bring pain. When you make a foolish decision, you know, if you make a foolish decision financially and then you're suffering later on, you've got into debt. I mean, no, you're suffering. That brings pain because of a foolish financial decision. A foolish, and we could go on and on and on, but that's the gist of it. And so we spoke about being foolproof. If you want your life to be foolproof, the first week we looked at receive wisdom. Don't hang with fools. How many know you should hang with wise people? Listen to wise people. Don't run with fools. If you run with fools, you're going to make foolish decisions. The next week, we looked at lust. How many know people can do foolish things through lust? Amen. Are you going to be like that this Sunday? Okay. I was away. He's like, oh, Pastor, we missed you. And then I say, amen, amen. Amen. Praise God. Yeah, let's come on. Let's enjoy it. We'll get through it together. Lust can make you make foolish decisions. Now, this is going to be the last sermon I preach in the foolish, in this foolproof series. So I was thinking about sermons I could preach. Now, I could preach about words. How many know many times people speak foolish things? Their mouth gets them into trouble. I could speak about greed. How many know some people do foolish things for money? One of the brothers we were talking after service, he said he went to America, and there was I can't remember, he said he went to Las Vegas or somewhere, and there's a guy at a sign, punch me in the face for $10 or something like that. I mean, that's stupid. Money will make you do foolish things. Anger. How many know people can do foolish things when they're angry? And all of those things. But I want to go in a different direction. I want to speak about something slightly different. And I read an article recently. It's not a recent story, but it's a recent article I read. It's recent to me anyway. About a couple, and they're an English couple. They were married somewhere in the Midlands, I think, somewhere around there. I can't remember exactly. And so they're married, and the husband is like some sort of software engineer. The wife, she had some, I don't know, a teaching job or something. So combined income was about 80,000. I mean, that's not too bad, not too shabby. You know, 80,000. I know you guys are ballers. That's nothing to us, Pastor. But okay, to me, this would be all right. And so 80,000, and something happens that changes their life dramatically. Their life is changed dramatically. And what happens is the husband wins the lottery. He wins the lottery. He wins 1.8 million. 1.8 million. And attracted me to the story is that what he was saying is that at this point in time, all he had was £10 in his bank account. And so after about a year and a half, he won 1.8 million. After a year and a half, all he had was £10 in his bank account. Not only does he only have £10 in his bank account, him and his wife are separated now. And now he's living in like a little one-bedroom flat. Or apartment or something like that. And it made me kind of look at these different people who've won the lottery. There's an American woman. She won 10 million. How many know 10 million? That's life-changing. Some of you are like, no. Listen, I don't know what you... Maybe you're just... People are rich up in this place, man. 10 million. Listen, that's life-changing. That's the rest of my life is different, man. The rest of my life. This way, I'm going to hook myself up. I'm going to hook some people up. Hook this church up. We'll be rolling on a whole nother level. But I'm telling you now, for the rest of my life, it's different. Within a decade, within 10 years, I think she won it she won the 10 million in something like 2004, 2005. Today, she has to get the bus and she works for almost minimum wage to pay her, just about to pay her rent. Within 10 years, she squandered $10 million tax-free. And all of these stories that, you know, they say what they were doing, and there's a picture of her, and she's got this, she's got a Jeep, and this Jeep, the back of the whole back of the Jeep has got like a mixing board in it and turntables, and you know, this is, you know, just gone into the, just come out of the '90s, so this is, that's what they were doing back then. You don't know, but I know. And so, you know, these speakers, and she's standing up there like it's her album cover, and so she's squandered her money. But many of them, what they're saying is, I don't know how. We don't know how we lost it. We don't really know exactly how. It's like one minute it was there, next minute it was gone. And I don't mean to be judgmental, but I know exactly how you lost it. You lost it over foolish decisions. And so we want to end this series looking at foolishness and being foolproof from a different perspective. Something different, something that I want to deal with today, and I think it's going to help us. And we're going to look at it. And we're going to use this text to help us understand it. Proverbs 17, verse 24. The Bible says, wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you right now for your grace and your mercy. Father, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would help us, you would instruct us. Father, we give you this time. We give you our lives. We give you our hearts. Most of all, we pray that you would magnify your son, Jesus Christ. Let your people know you and honor you. And Father, let us live wise lives and not make foolish decisions that would hurt us in the future. And we ask you this in faith, and all Jesus, all the people said in Jesus' name. We said, the Bible says here that the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. And my first point that I want to say here is that we are to be inspired but not distracted. We are to be inspired and not distracted. And so I believe they have that. I want you to put it up on the board and so that you constantly see this. Be inspired. The first point I want to make is people that are wise are inspired. People that are foolish, they become distracted. What he says here, he says, wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. And what the ends, when he says the ends of the earth, he means the horizon. Say horizon. The horizon is that thing which is always out there. The horizon, you never get to the horizon. How many know that? You can't. The horizon is never going to be here. The horizon is always there. That means if I go outside and I go on the top of this building, maybe in the horizon is Southside. But by the time I get to Southside, Southside is no longer my horizon. As I'm looking, now Roehampton is the horizon. I go to Roehampton and then Kingston would be the horizon. And we go on and on and on like that. And so really what he's saying is the fool, his eyes are always out there, but his eyes are never where he is. This is a fool. Someone whose eyes are always looking at something, but never right where they are. Now, I want to inject this at this point. It is not bad to have this thing that we call called vision. Vision. This is not what the Bible is saying, that you shouldn't have vision for your life. Vision, and we speak about this in the church, and this vision is so important in life. If you're going to do anything in life, you need vision. Vision is you see something before it actually is there. So an architect, before they build a building, they have a vision of it in their head. Someone who's going to start a business, they have a vision of that business before it's there. If you play sports, a footballer has a vision of where the ball is before it's there. That's where he's kicking the ball, to go where it is. He sees, that's where I want it to go. If he doesn't have vision, he'll kick the ball and it goes in his own goal. Vision. So for me, I came here, we had 8 people. I had a vision that the church would get bigger. That I had a vision that we would have ushers. I remember when we never had any ushers. We had Corinne on the keyboard. That was our praise and worship. That was our band. Corinne was our whole band. That was it. And so we never had bass and drum. We had a drum machine. How many, you know, some of us remember the drum machine. So basically, the drum machine was like, pum, pum, pat, pum, pum, pat, pum, pum, pat. We give a sacrifice of pum, pum, pat, pum, pum, pat. And then when we did slow songs, it was pum, pum, pat, pum, pum. It's the same beat, just slower or faster. Now we have a drummer that goes. As a pastor, you have vision. You see all of this. We have three churches out. We're a mother church. We have three churches out now. How many remember when I stood up and said, one day we're going to have churches out? We have sent out churches. This morning, I'm starting a revival in Kingston. I was there this morning. It's going to be running tomorrow night and Tuesday night. And so I've been, you know, it's such a wonderful thing. We did this year I've done revival in Fulham and now Kingston. So our baby churches. And it's amazing. Like, this is something I said before it happened, that I'm going to do revival in my baby churches. And soon the baby churches will have baby churches. And we're just going to take over for Jesus. That is vision. That is what you need to have for your life, for your ministry, for your family. If you're a parent here, you need to have vision for your children. You shouldn't expect your children just to stay where you are. The Bible speaks about children in the Bible as arrows. Arrows are what go further than you. Arrows go where you can't go. That's how your children should be. But you've got to have vision. But the Bible is not talking. Listen, the difference between vision and what the Bible is talking about in this text, the eyes of the fool, this is not vision. This is on the end of the earth. See, vision inspires us. What the Bible is talking about is something that distracts us. You're always looking, over there. But you're distracted from what you need to do today. What you need to do now. You're distracted from the day-to-day business. A man who's foolish like this, his eyes are on the end of the earth. This is like he's unfocused. This is someone who's not focused on what he does. This is someone who's very random. I know you guys, I don't know if you guys still say that. I know, but I remember coming, everyone was like, "Pastor, that's random." I was like, what's random? What are you talking about? This is a random. But really, there is a randomness to people that are always looking out there. You're talking to them, a conversation about something. You ever say, hey, bro, let's do this, let's do that. Yeah. And did you see that? And it's like, that's random. What? We're dealing with this. We're talking about this. This is important. I've known guys, you know, they're married, they've got families, and financial difficulties, and you know, they're going to lose their house. I'm like, bro, you're going to lose your house? Where are you going to go? Where's your family going to go? What's going to happen here? And he's talking, and he's like, have you seen a new iPhone? Bro, no, iPhone, you need to go back to Ericsson. Some of you don't even know what that is, man. So, if you know what it is, lift your hand up. Yeah. If you've got one, but yeah, not a joke. You need to go back to, you need to worry about those iPhone 7. You better tell Apple, listen, until iPhone 12 comes out, you won't be seeing me. Because you need to deal with this, bro. Your eyes are on the ends of the earth. You're not inspired. See, vision makes you work now. If you have a vision for something, you get up in the morning, a vision gets you out of bed in the morning. A vision gets you going. Vision makes you active. A vision is what you work towards. The difference between a vision and just dreamers, a visionary and a dreamer, the big difference. One sleeps, one works. A visionary and a dreamer. Are you a dreamer? If you're just sleeping, you're doing nothing. You're not working. You're not sweating. A visionary goes to bed late, gets up early. A visionary has bags under their eyes. Just saying. Pastor, you look tired. Yeah, that's right. You don't. Next time someone says you look tired, say, yeah, you don't. They'll know. If they were here, they'll know what that meant. I was talking to one of my pastor's friends, and we were just discussing the sermon, and he was telling me about a guy that he went to university with. And so he was in university together, and the pastor, he's gone through university, he's got his degree, he's gone on. But this guy was in university, and every he kept switching courses. You ever met those people who's like, they're on this now? Oh, no, I'm on this. I'm on website development design. Then I'm getting a degree in hip-hopology. Then, and it's like you keep jumping from one thing to another thing. Your eyes are on the end of the earth. You never deal with what you've got to deal with. See, you're unable to prioritize. Prioritize. Sometimes, if some of you didn't hear anything right now, just prioritize your life. If you prioritize, like, that's not important, this is important. And if you do this, people are like, Pastor, I don't know, I don't have enough time to do this, Pastor, what do I need to do, Pastor? Help me with a budget, help me with a schedule, help me. Okay, you want to help with everything, okay. And I'm not saying I wouldn't help people, I will help people, but this is just like a freebie before I really give you the consultancy. And that still would be free, so praise God. But prioritize. You'll see half of your problems will be fixed. Prioritize. What is the most important thing? Do that first. That's it. And if you've got time for the other things, then you do them. If you don't, you can't. Do them tomorrow. But the things that the problem is, we do the things that could be done next week now, and the things that should be done now, we leave them. And then we get in a mess. That's the thing. Same with money. We don't pay the bills, but we buy new iPhones. No, prioritize. You've got to pay your rent. Can't buy a new iPhone. You got to get your priorities right. You're distracted. You're always looking at these things. Be inspired, not distracted. The second statement I want to say is be empowered, not deluded. And so, to be deluded is almost to be like you're self-deluded. You think something about yourself that's just above the reality. You're deluded. And what I mean by being empowered is we are in a generation now where we all have heard about breakout successes. I remember the other day me and Carl were talking and he was telling me about someone who plays arcade games and he gives commentaries on YouTube is like a millionaire now or something like that. I don't know. If he's not, then don't blame me, blame him. But, you know, the thing about now, you think, come on, let's be honest. I wouldn't mind that. Let's keep it real, man. Like you play arcade games. You talk, hey, look at that. Hey, I don't know who the guy is. I don't know what he does. And there are so many other people that do this. They're fashion things and that type of blah and this. And, you know, just a success. Well, many actually, it's not instant success, but we've just discovered it. We've seen it. And so we now are that generation. I'm going to start something. And I'm going to be, and we're of this generation. We're of the generation of the breakout church. In our generation, there is more mega churches than there ever has been. Churches of above 2,000 people. That's what you call a mega church. Once a church gets above 2,000, that's a mega church. There are mega churches all over the place. That we have many of them even in the UK, in America. We have these people that are on TV and they talk about these things and some of them are good, some of them are not. And so in our personal life and even in our spiritual life, we see this. And some of this should empower us. We see and hear big things, and so we start talking big talk. That's what I'm going to do. This is where I'm going to go. This is where I'm going to be. I'm going to be like that guy, and I'm going to start this, and I'm going to start that. And that's good, but the problem is you're neglecting now. You're not empowered by these big things. You've become deluded. You're not dealing with the now. You're not dealing with what has to be done now. See, so many times Christians, they're claiming powerful promises and they think they're going to step into them. You're deluded because they come with a clause. You've got to exercise faith. You've got to exercise faith. You've got to do things now. You've got to activate the promises of God. You can't just walk around and saying, you know, God's going to do it because he said he's going to do it. Yes, many things he is going to do. He can make you great. You can start a business and be this. You can start a ministry. I believe this church can easily get to 2,000, all of these things. But we're deluded if we ignore now. Yeah, this church is going to get to 2,000. But we ignore the new convert today. This church is going to get 2,000, but we ignore the evangelism of yesterday. We went out, we was on the streets, we were doing concerts, we were doing things. You ignore it. This church is, yeah, there's going to be more men in this church. But the men's deal on Friday, you're not there, you ignore it. And so all of these things, if you ignore now, you're not empowered, you're deluded. The Bible says in James 4, verse 13, look here, you say, today or tomorrow we will go to a certain town and we will stay there for a year. We will do business there and make a profit. He's saying, this is how people talk. Yeah, I'm going to go here and I'm going to do this and I'm starting a business and I'm going to have profit. And he says, how do you know what your life will be tomorrow? That's serious. You are like the morning fog. It is here a little while, then it is gone. What you ought to say is this: if the Lord wills, if the Lord wants us, we will live and do this and that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own plans. All such boasting is evil. And then he says, this is verse 17. This is the New Living Translation I'm reading. Remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. And so what he's saying here, he says this, is that you're talking about these big plans. Yeah, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to do this. He says, listen, you don't even know what's going down the road. By next year, I'm going to be here. Listen, by next year, we could all be gone. I didn't come in to depress anybody, you know. And we're just kind of skim over it quickly. But that's the reality. I said, yeah, I'm going to be here next year. I'm going to be rolling. Yeah, this one, listen. Shh. Might not be here next year. And then he says at the end, he says, it's a sin for him that knows to do good and he doesn't do it. God's like, yeah, you're talking all this, but you're not doing what you should be doing now. Why are you talking about next year, next tomorrow, but you don't do what you're supposed to do today? You're deluded. Say the word deluded. Say it again, deluded. People that talk about having a business, but they have no work ethic. What are they? Deluded. People that talk about they want to start a business, but they can't budget money. They are, I like this. People that talk about a business, but you won't fix your life right now. You are, what about this one? People that want to get married. Ladies in this place, you want to get married. You can't tidy your room. How are you going to tidy your house? You are. Bro, you want a wife. You can't even take care of yourself, let alone a wife and a child. You are. Wow, the women were really liking that one, didn't it? They were like, deluded. You know, people are talking about revival and God using them, but you don't even pray. You are. You don't read your Bible. You don't come to church on time. And you don't even love people. You're deluded. You're not empowered. What about this one? You know, I want to be a pastor. You don't even, you know, a couple, we want to go and do something for Jesus. You don't even love your husband. You are. Bro, you want to preach the gospel? You don't even love your wife. You are. Listen, I will never, ever send anybody anywhere unless your marriage is. Because I could preach a whole sermon on this, but I'm not going to go to. You know, I get excited when I start walking up and down. But let's just say this one. The church is the bride of Christ. If God can't trust you with the bride he gave you, why is he going to trust you with the bride of Christ? I've got more, but time. See, when we see big things, big churches, big ministries, we hear about people doing crazy. You know, I've traveled around. I came from Preston. They're telling me, you know, things are going on in Bolton and Hull and in Preston. And I was in Liverpool. And so, you know, so many good things God is doing in our fellowship. It empowers me not to just think, oh yeah, it's going to happen here, but to come back and say, you know, guys, let's get going. Let's do things. See, when you're empowered, you start to do. Because you're now empowered. You now feel like something should be within my grasp. Listen, each one of you here should be empowered when you see the success of others. Don't be jealous. That's what a hater is. A hater is see someone and it's like, because you know why you hate is because you think you can't have that. You know, you're hating, man. You should be appreciating, not hating. You're hating. You should look and be like, wow, how did you get there? How did you get that? I've told the story many times. I remember coming here. We had our little SAS 8. They were Navy SEALs, man. People are no joke. And so I've got my commando squad. But I go to Croydon. I remember preaching in Croydon. And Croydon had just broken out. Croydon's having like 200 and something people. And I tell you now, I came back empowered. Not deluded. Not jealous. Not bitter. I came back empowered. And I thought, you know what? If God can do that there, God can do it here. See, get to work today. You know, there's a saying, carpe diem. Latin, I believe it is. And it really means seize the day. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Today is a new day. Seize it. Do everything you need to do today. You want to start a business? Start looking at it today. We and a brother, we were talking yesterday on outreach, and I was talking to him, and he wants to do his own thing, wants a business and all of that. I said, what companies do that business? Oh, I'm not too sure. I said, well, have you applied to any? No. I said, you need to research, find out 50 companies that do that and email them all tonight. Tonight. You can't write an email? Get someone who can write an email. And just copy it and change the name. Mr. Bob, Mr. Bill, Mr. Harry. Listen, in this day and age, there's no excuse. There's no excuse. Carpe diem, seize the day. Next year, you're still talking, I wish. No. You want to do something. You want a ministry, seize the day. Me and John, we were talking yesterday, and we were just talking about these things, and he was like, Pastor, why don't we do this? And I was like, yeah, that's good, and let's do that. And so as he's talking to me about this, and even today, he said, Pastor, I couldn't sleep last night. I had all these ideas, and he's downloading them on me, even before I'm about to preach. I said, bro, let's talk afterwards. Because you've got to seize the day. You want revival? Pray tonight. Read your Bible tonight. I heard about a guy that, another pastor friend, he was telling me there was a guy, in the early ages of his church, there was a guy that would go to fellowships. Remember when the church was small enough, we could all go to one fellowship? Remember that? We could all go to one fellowship. And so the whole church got, and so the church was like that. And there was a guy that would turn up and he would bring like a keyboard. He'd bring his own keyboard. This is funny. So he'd bring his own keyboard and he'd set his keyboard out and he'd start playing his keyboard. So people were just talking and fellowshipping and playing games and he'd be like plugging his stuff in. And then, you know, just random stuff. And so he's just showing off, like, look what he can do. And so he's doing all of this. And he would keep doing this. Like, and so, you know, the pastor would be there and be like, hey, that's good, that's powerful, man. And so he's talented, man. And people are oohing and aahing. And so, you know, he wants to show off to everybody. And he wants to be, and the problem is he wouldn't come to church regular. He wants them to put them in the praise and worship. Listen, you need to turn up. You're deluded. You're deluded. Let me close. Last thing I want to say is that we need to be encouraged, not discouraged. We need to be encouraged, not discouraged. Sometimes when you're looking at big things, businesses and churches and ministries and lives, and then you look at where you are, sometimes it's discouraging. Many times, that's why we don't want to look where we are. We prefer to look. That's why some people, they love entertainment. They love just looking at other people living their life. So desperate, they look at normal people. Meaning just like, you know, Big Brother. That's just people, normal people. Like, I can understand people want to watch superheroes beat up people and do backflips and underflip and all of that. Okay, but you're watching normal people eat food, have a bath, pick their nose. You can film yourself and watch that. But it's like, no. Let me look out there. And it's an escapism because many times when we're telling people to look here, there's nothing happening. It's insignificant. It's small. The Bible says, do not despise small beginnings. The Lord rejoices to see a work begin. The Bible says that. It's Zechariah 4 verse 10. It says, do not despise small beginnings. But the Lord gets pleasure from seeing the beginning of a work. Be encouraged, not discouraged, because God always starts with small things. God starts with small things. Things that we would overlook. People that we would overlook. There's things in your life you're overlooking right now. You're looking out there, your eyes are on the end of the earth. And you look down, oh, discouraged. Looking at others, but I don't know what you're looking at. But you're looking out there, not here, because you think you're overlooking something that's small. Think of how God's got. God starts a nation with one man. Abraham. How many know it's a small thing? One man for a nation? If you read in the Bible with the prophet, remember the prophet that goes to the widow? And he says to the widow woman, give me something to eat. And what does the widow woman say? I've only got this little oil, this little bread. I'm going to make one meal and die. And the prophet says, no, give it to me first. The little. And the Bible says that she gives to the man of God first, and then that food never runs out. God used the little. We know the story of Jesus and the bread and the fish. How many know that? There's a need of 5,000. You're looking out, 5,000. The disciples are looking at what they got. They're discouraged. Do not be discouraged. Be encouraged. Because God takes little things and he makes them big. This is what he does. Stop looking out there. Start looking at what you've got and be like, yeah, get excited about the small thing you've got. Start to say, you know what, this small thing that I've got, this small amount that I've got, God can use it. You've got to start to be encouraged. What all of these things have in common when they're put in God's hands. When the bread and the fish were put in Jesus' hands, everything changes. That small talent you've got, when you put it in Jesus' hands, that small Bible study you got, that small group, maybe the praise and worship group, maybe the youth group, maybe that drama team. It might be small, but put it in God's hands. God uses small things. Have you overlooked small things? This small church, only 200 people. Small. This building can fit 2,000 people. You know, praise God, there's a lot of space between people. Stretch out. It's like first class. Stretch out, you know. Listen, God can use small things. But when it's in Jesus' hands, you know, God, let's just look at, quickly before I close, let's look at, God is the one who designed the seed. God designed the seed. Man did not make the seed. The seed is, you could preach a whole sermon all year on it, on just the seed. There's so much biblical truth and wisdom. But the thing, the seed, you can have a seed here and nothing happens. I've preached that many times. But the seed represents the power of potential. The power of potential. And what I mean by that, one seed goes into the ground, a tree comes, and in that tree, there are thousands of seeds. In that one seed was the potential to reproduce thousands of seeds. And each one of those thousands of seed can produce, again, thousands of seeds. So the potential within one seed, if you plant one seed, is millions of seed in one. That what that tells me is that this is how God designed things, that the small thing you have in it is the potential of supernatural growth. But the problem is, if you overlook the seed, you never see the potential in what God is doing in your life. And so you never tap into that potential. You know, the downside to potential is this. You know, I get excited about potential like anybody else, but there is a downside to potential. And this is the downside to potential. It is only potential. You can't live on potential. You can't go to Tesco's and fill up your trolley and get to the things that is potentially going to be a lot of money in my account soon. How many know you can't live? You can't feed potential. But guy wants to marry you, potentially there could be a ring coming. No. You say you better wear that potential out. You better plant that seed, bro. So where is the place of the seed's potential release? We know the scripture, the Bible says, except a grain of wheat falls into the ground, dies, it will abide alone. The place of the potential, the place where the potential is released is in the ground. How many know that? If I keep the seed here, I can just put the seed on the side. As I was with one of the pastors the other day, he was telling me about a seed that they found. I think it was in Israel somewhere. I could be wrong. That was like hundreds or maybe thousands of years old. And nothing happened to it. And then they planted it and it grew something. Could that not be something in your life today? A potential that has never been planted, never been in the ground. See, this is why we don't want to plant potential, is because, or should we say the seed or the small thing, is because the ground represents the unseen. The ground represents the unseen. The place where no one sees. See, we overlook the unseen areas. But God doesn't. Let me prove this to you. Men that done great things, they all have unseen periods in their life. Moses. Moses was 40 years in Egypt. Grew up in Egypt. Moses was 40 years leading the children of Israel. But in the middle, so there's 40 years in Egypt. At the end of his life, there's 40 years with the children of Israel. But in the middle, there's 40 years in the wilderness. Nobody knows. We don't know what he was doing there. Only one day we get an account from, you know, he sees a burning bush. He's 40 years. That unseen period of his life is where God was training him from being this spoiled Egyptian to being the man of God. One day he comes out of the wilderness and just falls on the scene of Egypt. Everybody knows him. Think about David. The Bible says that David kills Goliath. David becomes a king. David writes all the Psalms. We know all about David. But remember when the prophet was going to make David a king, or looking for a king, and the Bible says that even David's dad didn't think he would be the king. He gives him all the other sons, and then the prophet's like, no, none of these, God is saying no. God has rejected them. No. Sorry, you're the weakest link. God is like, No. He says, you got any other sons? David's dad's like, oh yeah, I've got one. I mean, that's bad. Like, your own dad. Come on. Because he's in the unseen. But God saw him. When David goes up to fight Goliath, they tried to put the armor on him. What does David say? Listen, I can do this because I fought the bear and the lion. Who saw him do it? Nobody. It's the unseen. This is where potential is released, in the unseen areas of our life. Even our Lord and Savior, for 33 years, all we have is one story about him being lost in the temple at the age of 12. Other than that, unseen. And so we understand that God is using the areas of the unseen. Do not be discouraged when you are unseen. This is the period of your life when God is looking and he's going to unlock that potential. Be encouraged. Faithfulness in the unseen day to day is the place of release. Be encouraged. Faithfulness in the unseen. Listen, there's people that haven't seen you pray, but you pray. Soon, we're going to see what you've been praying about. Oh, no, you didn't get it. There are people here, you've been praying about things. You've been praying about somebody. Soon we're going to see someone you've been praying about. Some of you have been praying about something. We're going to see it. We're going to be like, hey, wow, what happened here? The unseen. There are people here, you're reading your Bible, you're praying. Do you know many of the sermons I preach? I'm not saying I'm living on stale revelation, but things that God deposited in my heart when I was a disciple. Getting up every day praying. There are people here, you call people, you follow up on people, you encourage people. I was so encouraged when I was in Preston, one of the guys that was in this church, and because of his work, he's a doctor, and he was telling me, oh, you know, so-and-so calls me and we talk, and I'm encouraging him and that. And I was like, wow, no one would ever know. We're seeing this guy in church not knowing that someone in Preston is calling him, encouraging him to come to church. No one sees it, but God sees. It's that unseen. what nobody sees you doing now, everybody's going to know you did it when they see you. You're doing things. You've got vision, but you're not distracted. You're inspired, but you're not distracted. So that's why you're doing things. Because that's what I'm going to get to. You're empowered, but you're not deluded. That's what I'm going to get to. But I've got to deal with some stuff. We've got to deal with some stuff in our marriage. That's where we're going to get to. And we can't get there with this. We've got to fix some stuff. We're working on this. That's where we're going to get to. I need to fix these things in my bit. You know, I need to be disciplined with my finances. I need to be disciplined. I've got to work this out. I'm going to, you know, I'm planning to be married. I don't want to, I want to be married. So, you know what? I'm going to work on this. I need to work on my finances. These are what you're doing. You're not deluded. You're not discouraged. You're encouraged. All I got is this right now, this small group, this small ministry. No one really sees me. You know, I'm not on the stage every week, people seeing me. But you know what? I'm working on this. Because God always uses small things. This is what we need to be as a church. We need to dream big and be willing to start small. We need to dream big and start small. This is not the time to quit. This is the time to say, you know what? Let me work on this. Let me be faithful to this. In the unseen, maybe up to this point, if we was to see what you've been doing in the unseen, we wouldn't like it. You wouldn't like it. But maybe today you're going to change and say, you know what, I need to fix some things in the unseen. The Bible says that when you pray to God in the secret, God will reward you openly. Recently, I've been speaking to some of the men. We had a men's discipleship Friday, powerful time. We had youth preach. Youth throw it up. Youth for the future. Listen, we've got no doubts that we've got men that we can just take this nation for Jesus. We've got a resource of men. And I spoke about momentum. And so we're going to start a new series called Momentum. We're going to run this series all the way up until a conference. We've got revival coming up soon. We want to hit that revival with momentum. We're going to go into the conference with momentum. And our best days are ahead of us, personally and corporately. We need our own building. We need our own facility. There's so many ministries and things that we need to do to get to where we should be. We need that. And God's going to do it. But I'm telling you, that starts with this. Starts with us saying, you know what, we're willing to do what we need to do today. Don't be distracted, be inspired. Don't be deluded, be empowered. Don't be discouraged, be encouraged. I want every head bowed, every eye closed.
We hope you've been blessed, edified, and challenged by the sermon to reach the lost and make disciples. For more information on what we do and who we are, visit us at phcwandsworth.co.uk.